One man who was a college counselor for students, he said that you just can't help a liar. He said that many times they were able to help students that had done all kinds of stupid things. They were able to help them get back on track and go on to live productive lives. But he said the ones that they couldn't help were the ones that lied. And he said, it's amazing how in our culture, a lot of people think it's just okay to lie. They lie all the time. It's like it's not even really a sin anymore. I think it's evidenced by the fact that we accept so freely politicians who lie. In fact, we make jokes about it. You know how to tell if a politician's lying? If his lips are moving, right? We accept the fact that celebrities lie. We accept the fact that people in government, people in leadership lie. And if it's okay for our leaders, it must be okay for everybody. Now, here's the truth. Lying is not a problem with politicians. It's not just a problem with those who are in leadership of some type. It's not just a problem with those that are celebrities in our culture. It is a human problem. It's something that all of us deal with. And for all of us, we need to understand it's difficult to help a liar, because the first step to being forgiving is admitting that you've done wrong. The first step for an addict, for somebody that's bound, the first step for them to be free is to admit they have a problem. Oh, if we could just realize how important it is that we put away any lying, any deception in our own life, because whatever area of life that you struggle in, the first step to you getting victory, to you getting better, is to admit that you need help in that area. It's so common for us today to just automatically try to cover up our faults. And when I say that, it is especially true about the body of Christ, that we are so prone to want to hide our faults and our problems, our weaknesses, even our sins, because we want to be better. We want everybody else to think that we've got it together. I got some news for you. And they know you don't. And you know why we get called hypocrites so much? Because they know better. How much better it is if we would just own it. How much better it would be if we would just be honest and open before the Lord and admit when we've done wrong, instead of trying to cover it up, instead of trying to blame, instead of trying to make excuses. We have become the generation of champion excuse makers more than any other, I think, but it's been going on a really long time. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 with the first sin. The serpent comes to Eve and he tricks her into eating of that forbidden fruit. And then she gave it to Adam and he ate it like a good husband. I mean, if she fixed it, you better eat it, right? But no, Adam knew full well. He wasn't deceived. He knew full well what he was doing was wrong. And yet he did it anyway. And sin, guilt, shame, fear. See, think about this. Not just sin, but guilt and shame and fear all entered into the human race for the first time. And Adam and Eve hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid because they were afraid. The Lord calls out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" I just have to teach here for just a second about this, all right? There's so much silly stuff being taught today, and I hear people saying all kinds of goofy things, and once in a while, I just got to straighten one out with some truth, all right? Anytime that God asks you a question, anytime God asks somebody a question in the Bible, it was not because he didn't know the answer. You can't hide from God in the bushes. He knew exactly where Adam was. Anytime God asks you or somebody else a question, it is for your benefit. It is for their benefit, not for his. He asked Adam several questions, but God knew exactly what the answers were. He wanted Adam to realize where he was and what he had done. He wanted him to own it. In Genesis 3:10, Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And then the dreaded question, "Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from?" And the Lord knew the answer to all these questions. But he comes looking for Adam in the garden, not so that he can say, "Hey, I caught you, and now you're in trouble." He didn't come to condemn him, but he came to restore Adam. But this is where all of the excuse making starts. "Did you eat from the tree?" Adam doesn't just own it. He doesn't just say, "Yes, I did." And so it is with us today that so often we fail to own our mistakes, our failures, and even our sins. And instead, we start making some kind of explanation. If somebody else is doing it, we call it an excuse. For us, it's the reasons. And so Adam gives his reason. Genesis 3:12, he says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The woman, she gave it to me. What was I supposed to do? And then he even cast a shadow of blame on God when he says, "That you gave to me." This was the problem, God. "This woman you gave to me, she gave me, and I did eat." Genesis 3:13, "And the Lord said to the woman, 'And what is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" She didn't own it either. Yes, she said, "I ate," but she had to have her explanation. She had to get her excuse in there. "The serpent deceived me." And so it has been ever since that everybody in the human race, you know what race I'm talking about? Black, white, Hispanic, Indian, whatever others there are. Everybody in the human race, we fall into this deception of trying to make excuses and trying to cast blame rather than just admitting what we've done wrong. And so often we can't just say, "I did wrong." We have to say, "Well, this happened, and this person did this, and you know, this and this, and yeah, okay, I did something." How much better it is if we'll just be honest with God and honest with ourselves when we've done wrong. You know, it's comedian material. It's a comedy routine now. "The devil made me do it." And by the way, the devil never made anybody do anything. He might deceive you, he might trick you, he might manipulate you, but he can't make you do anything. Just another excuse. But it is so much in our human nature to blame and to deny our own guilt. The first sin led to the first cover-up. The first disobedience led to the first denial. The first trespassing led to the first buck passing. It's been going on a long, long time, thousands of years, and it's still so much a part of our human nature. Adam set the pattern that disobedience leads to guilt, and guilt leads to shame, and shame leads to fear, and fear leads to hiding. When we refuse to admit our guilt, we condemn ourselves to shame and fear and hiding. I want you to know that that's not what God wants. No, He wants you to be free from shame and guilt and fear and hiding. But we got to admit our guilt, and then it puts us back on a track to restoration and growth. You see, so many times people get in these negative patterns in their life and they're bound there because they don't come to the place where they really open up and admit to God and allow God to move in and work in their life. Because when you do that, I'm telling you, now you're getting somewhere. But as long as we're in denial, as long as we've got our justification, our reason, our rationalization, our excuse, we're keeping ourselves in that same pattern. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He straight up says, it's not going to go well for you. You're going to have a rough time. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to be successful if you're covering your sins. As long as we make those excuses, we condemn ourselves to failure. We condemn ourselves to a life of struggle and never getting victory. But he says this, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And when God shows you mercy, I'm going to tell you, when God helps you, when God is lifting you up, now you're getting somewhere. In the Living Bible, it makes it very simple. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. When I look at the things that go on in our world, it seems that that's not true. Because there are those who lie and deny, and yet they seem to be successful by the standards of this world. But I always define success this way. It is to fulfill the plan and purpose of God in your life, because in eternity, those who have done that will be an absolute success, and those who have not will be utter failures. And I'm telling you, the things of this world, the accolades of this world, oh, it's such a deception. But the truth is that if we never own our mistakes, we can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. That's another way to explain the mercy of God. I'm glad his mercies are new every morning, that he never runs out of mercy. And no matter how many times we failed, no matter how many times we've messed up, when we confess those things to God, when we're willing to admit those things to God, there's mercy. We get another chance. Not a second chance, sometimes a thousand chance. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. Hey, that's pretty good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How many of you own your 1,000, 10,000 or something chance, right? Yeah. And that's not to make light of sin. That's to realize how much we fail and blow it. We're not perfect. And how much we need his forgiveness and his mercy every day in our life. You know, it's just hard a lot of the time to get people to admit that they are wrong. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to say, I messed up, I blew it, I made a mistake. But God says if we'll admit it, he'll show us mercy. When we sin, when we mess up, we always have a choice. You see, we can always justify, make an excuse and blame, or we can just confess it to God and admit it. And then he'll give us another chance and we can be successful in life. Now listen, I knew a man once who very boldly told me, he said, I don't sin. That's exactly the way he said it. He raised his chin and he said, I don't sin. And I want to tell you that a big part of the problem, and most of us are not going to be that blatant about it, but a big part of the problem, why we justify and blame, we have our excuse, our reason, it all has to do with pride. We don't want to own our own mistakes because of pride. And sometimes it's religious pride, the worst kind. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John was not writing to the lost. He was writing to those he called my little children. He was writing to those that he had fathered in the faith, those who've been born of the Spirit. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And there's part of what happens for a lot of people. They don't admit, they deny, they've deceived themselves. Somehow in their heart and their mind, they've actually justified, they have rationalized that I didn't do anything wrong because they did this. Or in this situation, you know, that happened. It's this relative morality that we live in. Well, you know, right in this situation was this. No matter what the Bible says, you know, this is the situation I was in. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm talking about Spirit-filled believers saying, I don't care what the Bible says. I know this is the right thing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, we won't say we didn't blow it, we're never wrong. Anybody know somebody that says, well, I'm never wrong, I didn't blow it, I didn't make... You know what we all think? Yeah, okay, you're deceiving yourself. You're in denial. But if we want God's mercy, we got to be quick to say, I messed up, I was wrong, it was my fault. The very next verse, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like the part where it says he is faithful and just. You see, it's not maybe he will. No, God is faithful to do it. If we'll go to him and confess our sins to him, admit to him that we've messed up, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why is it so hard? Pride. He comes back to this again in the very next verse, 1 John 1:10. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's amazing how he spells it out for us twice. We all need to realize that even when we're born again, even when we go to church regular, even when we pray, we read our Bible, I got some news for you. We all still blow it. We all still make mistakes. We all still mess up sometimes. But for a lot of Christians, they're not ever praying a prayer of repentance. They're not ever coming to that place of godly sorrow. And I'm telling you, we need that in the body of Christ today. We need that in our own lives today. Where we're not just pretending, we're not just denying, but we own it when we mess up, when we thought something we shouldn't have thought, when we said something we shouldn't have said. We did something we shouldn't have done, or here's the other side of that. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. And we just blow it off and say, oh, well, you know, it's all under grace. No, sometimes we need to come to God and say, Lord, I messed up, and confess our sins to God. Amen. So easy to start making excuses to justify. But the truth is you can't be justified by an excuse. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: the blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse. It only cleanses sin. Teenagers often make excuses of all kinds of why they don't obey their parents or honor their parents. My parents are stupid. Oh, here's a really good one for church teenagers. My parents are not as spiritual as I am. Come on. Some of them, my parents don't even go to church. Why should I listen to them? My friends don't have to do that. All kinds of excuses. Don't worry, the rest of us aren't getting off the hook either. You know, people make all kinds of excuses of why they abuse alcohol and take drugs. All the stress that I'm under. If you knew the stress that I'm under right now, the job that I work at, the spouse that I'm married to, I mean, she drove me to drink. It's my wife. She drove me to drink. All kinds of excuses why people do what they do and yet will not admit that they're doing wrong. Yeah, I've got a bad temper, but, you know, it's just the way I am. Like, that's an excuse. Well, people punch my buttons. Like, that makes it okay. Well, you just don't understand. You see, it's my ancestry. It's my heritage. You know, I'm part Indian and part Irish and part German. And by the way, I'm all three of the above. So watch out. Now, let me tell you what the real problem is. It's that we're part of Adam's race. And we all have to deal with anger sometimes. And we all have to deal with this issue we're talking about this morning of making excuses rather than being willing to admit to God and sometimes admit to others that we're wrong. The Lord just wants us to be honest with Him and honest with ourselves. And He forgives us. He cleanses us. He wants to show mercy. The Bible says that He is a God who is ready to forgive. But that forgiveness and that mercy doesn't come from rationalizing sin or blaming others or making excuses. No, it comes when we admit that we're wrong and that we've messed up. We've all heard of David the giant killer. Most of us have heard of David's predecessor, King Saul. I want to tell you this morning that both of them absolutely blew it. Both of them committed terrible sins. And the Bible tells us that the Lord tore the kingdom from Saul's hand, but He restored David. Why? Does God just play favorites? I can assure you that there's a reason. We need to see and understand what the difference was. First of all, I have to tell you that Saul had some great moments. Saul was the first king chosen by God to lead His people. And he had a good start. There were some things that Saul did in the beginning that showed great character, but it didn't last long. In fact, it wasn't too long until the Lord gave Saul a simple assignment. He told him to go and to destroy the Amalekites and everything that they have. But instead, 1 Samuel 15 tells us that Saul spared their king, and he spared the best of all of the livestock and everything that was good. He was unwilling to destroy it, but instead, they destroyed the things that were worthless. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13 tells us that the prophet Samuel came to meet with Saul. And Saul says to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He so did not. He kind of sort of did a little bitty piece of it. And that is exactly where a lot of people are today. They say, "Oh, I have obeyed the commands of the Lord." And they so did not. I'm preaching good right now. There's a lot of people, they pretend like they really obey God. And they so are not. They're obeying God about a few things, but then there's that verse and that verse and that verse. And well, you know, they've got their reasons and their excuses and their justifications. And they're in denial, just like Saul was. Samuel tells him, "You were little in your own eyes, and yet God raised you up to be king. And He tells you that you're to go and to destroy the Amalekites and everything, all of their possessions, and instead you swoop down on the spoil and all of the treasures, and you take it for yourself." And here was Saul's response to the prophet Samuel. It's verse 20. He says, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." He says, the people did it. And I'm going to tell you that Saul was a strong leader. The people didn't do it. Saul did it. And the prophet Samuel knew it, and God knew it. But he is in denial, and he starts to blame the people. It's the people's fault. Everybody else, it's the crowd. And Samuel says to him in verse 22, "As the Lord has greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord," and here's this famous sentence, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul was in such denial, would not admit that he had done anything wrong, and it ended his reign. God rejected him from being king. Now, it was many years later before all of that was completely fulfilled, but I want to tell you, he was no longer successful. He was a miserable king after that day. The Lord didn't listen to his rationalizations, and he doesn't listen to ours. David is one of the favorites of the Bible. I mean, who doesn't like David? This guy, he was the underdog, you know? We like the underdog. But the Bible tells us he was handsome. He wrote all of these songs of worship to the Lord. I mean, so many things you can like about this guy. He was a mighty warrior. They sang about David. He has killed his tens of thousands, this mighty warrior. He is the giant slayer, a hero. I want to tell you a little bit of another side of David. And by the way, I really like David. He's one of my favorite characters of the Bible. But if you read the Bible, and not just the parts that you like, but the whole thing, you'll see that David was not a good father. His kids were such a mess. One of his sons rapes his half-sister. Another one of his sons kills that son. Absalom tries to steal the kingdom from David and ends up being killed. It just was on and on and on, these terrible things that happened with David's kids. And he wasn't a good husband. I've heard women talk about, "Oh, I wish I had a husband like David." No, you don't. David was unfaithful. He also had several wives. I don't know how that plays out in your thinking. But anyway, I'm just saying, this was part of who David was. And then we all know, most of us anyway, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, in this cowardly way, this brave man, in a cowardly way, he connives with the military leadership to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. I don't know about you, but that seems worse than what Saul did. Horrible. But when Nathan the prophet comes to confront David, and he spells it out for him, and he lays it out before him, I want to read to you David's simple response. 2 Samuel 12:13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" That's it. He didn't offer any justifications or blame or explanations. He just says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He just owned it straight up. I want to tell you that when we are willing to do that with God, he shows us mercy. Mercy, we don't deserve it, but he shows us mercy. David prays an amazing prayer of contrition and repentance in Psalm 51. I want to just read the first three verses. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. You see, he knew something we need to know today. He says later in that same prayer, he says, you will not turn away a broken and contrite spirit. He knew that. He knew that God would be merciful to him if he confessed, if he admitted his sin. Now, I want to tell you, David suffered many devastating consequences as a direct result of his sin. And I tell you that a lot of times consequences come in our lives because of bad choices. But God showed him mercy. He forgave him. He restored him as king, and he blessed him that David was the greatest king in Israel's history. That's the mercy of God on a man who admitted that he had done wrong, and he made no excuse about it. You see, he really blew it, but he didn't do what a lot of people would have done. Let me tell you how this would go nowadays, where most people in David's position, they would have said, well, you know, somebody set me up. I mean, here I am in my own house. I go up on the roof, and there's this beautiful woman bathing. Somebody set this situation up. That Bathsheba, she seduced me. Everybody knows it. She seduced me. She just wanted to be with the king, you know. I got needs, and my wife's not taking care of me, you know. That Bathsheba, it's her fault for being so beautiful, right? I mean, all kinds of excuses that David could have come up with, all kinds of blame he could have passed around. You realize all the pressure I'm under running this kingdom? He could have said to Nathan, Nathan, now you know what I've done for the people of Israel. How dare you come at me with this silly little thing? It's no big deal. All kinds. Uriah. He has Uriah brought home from the battle. It's a deception. But he could have made his excuse. He says, you know, I tried to make it right with Uriah by letting him come home from the battle. Everybody else is out fighting. But you can come home, and I want him to go home and spend the night with his wife. That's all I wanted. But that man, he was so foolish, he just sleeps on my doorstep instead. It's not my fault. It's amazing how we can rationalize and justify and blame everybody else for whatever we did wrong. And I know that most of us would say, well, I haven't done anything like David did. But I'm just telling you, it's amazing how most of us can use the same attitudes that Saul did and make excuses and blame and say we've obeyed when we haven't obeyed. And when we come to the place where we'll do like David and own our mistakes and our weaknesses, our sins, we're ready. We're ready for God to move and work in our life. Now we're getting somewhere. God is moving and working in your life. You're going to get somewhere. But as long as we're in denial, as long as we're not willing to own it, we find ourselves stuck. And sometimes we need to be willing to admit to each other when we've done wrong. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he is not talking about a priest. He's talking about people that you're close to, brothers and sisters that you're doing life with, and all of us needs to have somebody in our life that we can confess our weaknesses, our faults to. But I think it also speaks to being willing to own your wrongs that you've done to somebody else. By the way, when he says that you may be healed, it's not just talking about physical healing. No, you confess your faults one to another. Listen, this is a command from the Scripture. And I don't see this happening in the body of Christ today. Another one of those things, well, we act like we obey, but are we? Confess your faults to one another. Now, that doesn't mean you confess them to strangers and to the whole church or something weird like that. That's bizarre. But it's talking about in our relationships and people we're close to. We need to be able to admit when we're wrong. And it's not just physical healing, but it's, listen, that word can also be translated as being whole, being restored. I'm telling you, so often it is part of the healing process in our life and becoming whole is being able to tell others I did wrong. The Living Bible simply says, admit your faults to one another. When you mess up as a parent, and I'm only talking to 100% of you, oh man, I messed up a lot. And no, they don't need to tell you about it. Say you're sorry. Say, I was wrong. See, parents, it's pride that keeps us from doing that sometimes. We want them to respect us. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. Listen, they know you're wrong. They're going to respect you more when you own it. When you mess up, own it and tell them I was wrong. And don't start telling them, but you know, you did this, 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 and this. Just own it. If you watch Dr. Phil or any of those crazy shows with all the crazies on there, people with such messed up lives, I don't mean to make fun calling them crazies, but I'm just telling you, they are messed up, some kind of special messed up. And none of them ever says, it was my fault. None of them. They never say, I was wrong. Unless it's something like, I was wrong to marry him. You know, but they never own it. They never take any responsibility for all of the big mess. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, growing up, I had a really stormy relationship with my parents. And I don't really see it, but they tell me that I was difficult. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But I got born again when I was 17, and when I was about 18, I just truly turned my life over to God completely. And shortly after that, I heard some teaching about how important it was to submit to authority and how important it was to take responsibility for your own actions. And so I went to my parents one night and I said, I just want to ask you to forgive me for being difficult and having a bad attitude and for all the times I disobeyed and I've been just did wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm not patting myself on the back this morning. I'm just trying to illustrate to you. I did a lot of things wrong in my life, but this thing I got right. I didn't say to them, but you know, you did this and you did this and you did this. I didn't tell them what they had done wrong. I just owned what I had done wrong. And you see, when I did that, it didn't fix everything overnight, but it opened the door for God to move and work in our relationship. And we had a great relationship, so much so, 4 years later when I got married, my dad was my best man. I know people think, well, he must have been short on friends. No, my dad was just the guy that was always there I could count on. He was my best man. And I'm just saying to you this morning that it's not a weakness to admit that you've done wrong. No, that's what believers, we ought to be setting the example. And instead, a lot of the time, we're the biggest deniers. And the world sees it. The world knows. We need to be real. People say, well, yeah, if you have aught against your brother, you're supposed to go and tell him. Now, I'm going to I just have to teach again, okay? The Bible does not say that. Don't start flipping in your Bible. Just wait, I'll give you the verses. We'll get there. See, some of you are so sure that the Bible says, oh, if you have aught against them, you're supposed to go to them. That's not what it says. That is not, see, how Satan deceives, and people take this stuff, and that's like, you know, my mother told me that it's in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness, and I got my Strong's out, and I proved to her it wasn't. You can imagine how much that helped our relationship. But anyway, here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, not you got something against them, your brother has something against you. It says, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. So you need to go to your brother and you need to make it right. Now, what if you have something against your brother? The Bible does say something about that. It's Jesus speaking again. It's Mark 11, 25 and 26. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, he doesn't say go to them. He says forgive them. That's what he says. Just forgive them. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. For if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, there is a passage in Matthew chapter 18 where he's talking about somebody that's in sin. We're not talking about somebody that hurt your feelings or offended you about something. Somebody that's in sin. And you go to, if going to them doesn't work, then two of you go. And if that doesn't work, you bring them before the whole church. I've never seen anybody do that. But they want to go confront people. You see, if it's a matter of church discipline that somebody's in such gross sin that the body is going to have to deal with it, that's what that's talking about. But here's what Jesus said. If you have something against somebody and you stand praying, forgive them. Just forgive them. Somebody's got something against you, what do? You go to them and you make it right. Don't go to them and say, well, you know, you did this and you did. You're not going to fix that relationship. You just go and you own what you did wrong. I mean, so many spouses fall into this negative cycle of doing things wrong to one another or not doing things for one another that they should be doing. One woman, she decided she was going to divorce her husband. She goes to her mom and she pouring it all out, crying and telling her mom how horrible her husband is and how she just can't take it anymore. And her mom says, well, we'll let you move in with us. We'll take care of you. But I want you to do one thing for me first. And she got a piece of paper. She drew a line down the middle of the piece of paper, a vertical line. And she said, on the left side of this paper, I want you to just list out all of Bill's faults. And she thought to herself, oh, and then she's going to have me write his good qualities. She said, this is going to be easy. So she starts writing out all of his faults, how that he's rude, how that he belches at the table, how that he doesn't pick up his clothes, how that he just wants to watch TV all the time. He never wants to spend any time with her. He embarrasses her out in public. Never helps with any of the house cleaning, never helps with any of the chores, doesn't help take care of the baby. She had this long list of all these things that he did wrong. And when she finished, when she got to the bottom of the page, then her mother said, now I want you to write on the other side your response to each of those things. What did you do? And she thought, well, this is going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be. But she begins to write out things like, I pouted, I cried, I was petty, I acted like a martyr, I was embarrassed to be seen in public. I thought to myself, I could do so much better. And on the list of her responses went until she got to the bottom of the page. And then her mother took the page and she got a pair of scissors and she cut it right up the middle and she took the piece with Bill's faults and she wadded it up and threw it in the trash and she said, now I want you to take what you've done and your responses. I want you to take it and I want you to go home. And I want you to reflect on these things and pray about it. And then you let me know if you still want a divorce. She took the list home, and for hours, she pored over the list, and God so convicted her. Because without all of Bill's faults to offset the things that she had done, that list looked horrible. And you see, that's so often the way we do. We do wrong, we're not doing right, but somehow we've justified by the wrongs that somebody else has done. She finally came to the conclusion that her husband, though he was not perfect, though he had faults, he was not an immoral man. He was not a terrible person. He was a good husband. She decided she didn't need to get a divorce. And I'm just telling you how powerful it can be if we can just humble ourselves and get to the place where we're truly own our own mistakes and failures, all of us. It is not a sign of weakness, but rather it is a sign of somebody that's pliable in the hands of God. Jesus tells a story about two men that went up to pray. The first man, real churchgoer, he stands and he lifts his hands and he says, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men, like this publican over here." And then Jesus tells about the publican, a tax collector. They were considered to be the lowest of the low in that day because they stole from their own people. He says the tax collector came and he smote his breast. And he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says, this man went home justified, not the other man. And we can think that we're so spiritual. Oh, I don't need that message the pastor's preaching this morning. But the truth is that all of us need this message because all of us make mistakes. All of us mess up. And we all need God's mercy and forgiveness. And this thing of blaming and justifying and pointing the finger at somebody else, well, what they did, they're worse than me. What has that got to do with it? When we stand before Jesus, none of us are going to say, but wait, Jesus. Let me tell you what they did. None of us will have an excuse before Jesus. I want to remind you of the story of the prodigal son, a young man who comes to his father and he demands to have his inheritance. And he leaves and he takes his inheritance, his wealth, and he goes and he wastes it. And sinful living. And then there's a famine in the land and he has nothing left, and so he works for a pig farmer. And you have to understand how offensive this story must have been for the Jewish people who heard it, because they wouldn't eat pigs, they certainly wouldn't take care of pigs or raise pigs or be around pigs. They were an unclean animal. But this young man finds himself so hungry that his job is to feed the pigs. And he's so hungry, he wants to eat the pig food. And finally, the Bible says he realizes, he comes to himself, "How many of my father's servants have more than enough to eat? And here I am perishing with hunger." And he says, "I will go to my father. And I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." And while he's on his way home, the father sees him while he's still a long way off, and he comes running to meet him. And I want to remind you, this is a picture of our heavenly Father and how he responds to the one who turns to him. He goes running to meet him, and the son starts his speech that he's been working on. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The Father says, bring the best robe. Bring shoes for his feet. Put a ring on his finger. My son who was lost has been found. My son has come home. I want you to understand this morning that the three words that absolutely changed his life, that got him back on track, that got him back going where he wanted to go in life, I'm telling you, it was this: I have sinned. He owned it. He didn't make excuses about how the Father had treated him before. He didn't make excuses about his older brother. He just said, I have sinned. And I'm telling you this morning that we serve a Heavenly Father who loves us. He's so merciful. But he wants us to be honest and be real. Be honest with yourself this morning. If we make excuses, we don't change. We don't grow. We don't overcome.